Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Holy Father, once again we thank you for being who you are. The creator of the universe, the sustainer of the universe. You not only spoke it into existence, but you uphold all things by the word of your power. You created us, placed man on this earth. Then you gave him a book, the Holy Scriptures. You teach us how that we are to live. And yet we find every day how short we come. And then, because of our own sinness, blindness of our eyes, the dullness of our heart, we don't even see the half of how bad sin really is. Sometimes it is as if you pull back the curtain just a little bit and we get a glimpse of the depth of our depravity. And that's horrible in itself. But we thank you that you also, from time to time, give us a glimpse of where we're going. That's astounding. We like to think about it, and we know so little. Bless us as we walk here upon this earth to walk in such a way that would show the work of grace in our hearts. Keep us and sustain us by your power, for without you, we're nothing. Now bless us as we look into this study a little more this afternoon, that we might glorify thy holy name. In Jesus' name, amen. We're looking at all of the passages, unless there's some we fail to pick up on. That have any semblance with washing feet. We've gone from Genesis through Song of Solomon. Well, we haven't gone through that because we're fixing to go back a book or two and go back to Psalm 58. Psalm 58. This will be the last of the passages in the Old Testament. And as you will see, there's more in the Old Testament than in the New Testament. Though the feet washing that we are concerned about in the New Testament is different from all that we have studied so far. Psalm 58 and verse 10. It says, the righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. Now, I think, without any question, this is really somewhat different from all of the other passages, because it's washing feet in blood, not in water, and has to do with the vengeance of God. And this is symbolic language, quite obvious. And it is symbolic of the vengeance of the judgment of God. And I'll just read Gill because I think he sums it up quite well. Which denotes the great destruction of the wicked and the abundance of blood that shall be shed. Then it says, see Revelation 14:20. That's where it talks about the blood being up to the bridle of the horses in prophecy in Revelation. And the entire victory of the saints shall have over them and their security from them. Then he gives Psalm 68, which I will turn to it quickly. Psalm 68:21. But God shall wound the head of his enemies and the hairy scalp of such as and one as goeth on still in trespasses. As well as the satisfaction, Gill continues, and pleasure and refreshment, as it were, they shall have in their destruction, signifying by their feet being washed in their blood instead of being washed in water, usual to the eastern countries, because of the glory of the divine perfections appearing therein. So, giving a brief summary from Gill and off this passage, I think it is quite obvious that it really does not it's not the same of what we're studying. Not the same, though it kind of makes allusion to it. Now the next place is in Luke chapter 7. By the way, while you're turning to Luke, and while I think of it as a follow-up from this morning, the president of Mid-South Bible College was James Crichton, that I used to go and listen and when I'm talking about with reference to 1 Corinthians 11 this morning. Usually I think of those things about 2 o'clock in the morning. Luke chapter 7. I'm going to read the whole context of this, several verses only, but we're mainly going to center in on one verse, and you'll see that verse when we get to it. But let's begin at verse 36. And one of the Pharisees, this is Luke chapter 7, verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at the feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. This is one of the verses here, verse 39. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them would love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. Now here's the other verse. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon. Notice that he's looking at the woman but talking to Simon. Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Obviously, this incident is showing the love that the woman had to the Lord for the forgiveness of her sins. In verse 44, Jesus was not implying in any way that Simon should have washed Jesus' feet, but only refers to the custom of water being given him to wash his own feet. Note, this is what the custom was, not that the servant or anyone should wash Jesus' feet. And so you see, this was the custom. But here the thing about it is, Jesus was already in the house, and the woman, now, let's try to picture this as much as we can. The general custom of the day is that when they eat, they basically are reclining. They didn't sit around at a table like we do. They sat on the floor and kindly laid somewhat. You remember the night of the Lord's Supper? They were sitting on the floor and somewhat laid back, maybe propped up on one elbow or something of that nature. And John's head was on Christ's bosom. That'd been kindly hard, sitting up in a chair, unless they were right, one chair right real close to the other, something of that nature. So, as they are reclining, sitting around, Jesus couldn't have been sitting on his feet, because the woman was standing at his feet. So if he had been sitting on the feet, I don't care how much she cried, unless she filled the house, she couldn't have got to his feet with tears. Nor could she have kissed them. But by reclining, the tears flowed so abundantly. Though I might interject this, I have heard some make the argument that from the book of Revelation, what it talks about the tears caught in a bottle, that sometimes people would catch their tears in a little jar, and maybe the woman had a little jar of tears that she poured out. But the Bible doesn't say that. And so I'm not going to say that. I would be more inclined that she is weeping so much because of her sins that the tears are flowing down upon the feet of the Lord Jesus. And by the way, if her hair was like the hair of most people today, she wouldn't have enough to soak up 1 foot. She dried his feet with her hair. She had quite a bit of hair. It was long enough that she could dry his feet. And therefore, I would assume that she did not stay standing because she also kissed his feet. So this is nothing to do with our text. This was, as we said before, this woman showing her love and her deep humiliation and her great thanks to the Lord for forgiving her of her sins. Now we come to our text in John 13. That's the next place in our list of scriptures. And we're not going to study this text today. We're just looking at all of them. And we'll say more about this later. But for the sake of argument, let us assume, I'm just assuming, I don't believe it, but I'm assuming that this practice is the custom of the day. And it's really not the custom as we look at the passage. Why? Because the disciples, well, let's just read part of it. Verse 4. Well, verse 2. And the supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. That's all we need. The custom of the day, it is supposed or said to be, that when an individual enters into the house, the guest of the house sometimes washes or has a servant to wash, the master of the house or servant of the house washes the guest's feet upon entry, right? Well, they had already been in the house and ate a supper. So this is not according to the custom of the day. It was already past the custom. They had already been in the house for quite a while. In fact, it was not even Jesus' house. We find, we'll look at some of this later on, we find that prior to that evening, the Lord told Peter and John to go into the city and find a man and tell them the master had need of the chamber. So this was a borrowed house. It wasn't Jesus. It wasn't Jesus' house to be the head of the house to serve and to wash the feet of his guests, the disciples. They were all in the same house, and they were all, if you want to put it that way, guests. So it was not done upon the entry into the house or into the room. It was after a meal was eaten and not before the meal was eaten. And the superior, according to the custom, the superior never washes the feet of the inferior. What do you mean? The slave washed the feet. He was the inferior to the superior. So this is not according to custom, just on the surface of it, three ways. It wasn't upon the entry into the house or the room. It was after a meal was already eaten, and it was not an inferior washing the feet of a superior. So it didn't even fit the customs of the day, if that was the custom of the day. Does that make sense? Therefore, it violates all rules of the so-called custom of the times. Now, the last place that's mentioned in Scripture is in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 10. This is where Paul is giving Timothy the regulations regarding the congregation taking care of a widow. We'll begin in verse 9. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. You say, why somebody under 60? Because if you read on down, she would be a younger widow and she ought to marry again. But we'll not get into that. Well reported of for good works. If she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. Now those that do not believe in a literal washing of the feet, they say this was just meant that it doesn't really mean that she washed the feet. It only means that she just was a servant to others. Well, here again, either God inspired this or He didn't. And if God did inspire this, which He did, then God had that she have washed the saints' feet. And if we're going to take Scripture and let Scripture interpret Scripture, and we know the New Testament, what are we going to think of when we read that verse, if not think of John chapter 13? If you read and study the New Testament, Jesus washed the disciples' feet. He told them they ought to wash one another's feet. And then Paul tells Timothy that a widow, one of her qualifications is, she have washed the saints' feet. Well, it really doesn't mean she literally washed. What does it mean? Was she literally 60 years old or other, above? Or is that a figurative number? Did she really bring up children, or is that a figure of speech? Did she really relieve the afflicted, or was that a figure of speech? Was she well reported of, or is that a figure of speech? Was she the wife of one man, or is that a figure of speech? Why is it all these other things are real, literal happenings, but that one thing is a figure of speech? That doesn't make sense to me. The only other mention of such a practice is that introduced by our Lord as recorded in John 13. So why assume this to be something different from that in which our Lord said, ye ought to follow His example? We'll talk more about that when we go back to John 13 to study it in particular. Now that's a look at all of the Scriptures, to my knowledge, and if you find any others that would fit into this category that needs to be considered, I'd be glad to look at them. But these are all of the Scriptures that have to do with washing feet in the Bible. Now as we go back to John 13... I hope I'm not doing too much. But we have some more things to consider. We want to look at the overview of the evening in which this took place. In other words, when did John 13 take place? Now, I could tell you that it took place the night in which our Lord was betrayed and arrested in the garden, and in the daytime of when He was crucified. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, We'll look at this more in detail, but I say it now, and I need to emphasize it several times. Remember that the Jewish day began at sundown. Normally 6 o'clock. 6 o'clock was when the new day began. So, and we'll look at this in detail. From Genesis, God said the evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning were the second day. The evening and the morning were the third day. See, we live on the Roman calendar. And our day begins at midnight. So we still have part of our day is night. Right? Part of a 24-hour day, part of it is there's 12 hours day, 12 hours night, you know, on the average, give or take. But the Jewish day began at 6 o'clock. So today, if we were under the Jewish calendar, at 6 o'clock this afternoon, or this evening, is when Monday would begin. Now you need to keep that in mind, and I'll continually remind you of that, and we will look at that in more detail later. I kept trying to figure out what to put first. So hopefully all of this will come together. As we study this passage, and really the whole chapter, it must be viewed in connection with Matthew chapter 26, verses 17 through 30. Mark 14, verses 12 through 27. And Luke 22, 7 through 30. But to get the whole picture, a study of several chapters are needed. For example, Matthew chapters 21 through 28, Mark 11, chapters 11 through 16, Luke chapters 19 through 24, and John chapter 12 through 20. those chapters that I gave you and trying to read one and read the other and look at this and look at that and put it in chronological order as much as can be, that will take you from Jesus riding into Jerusalem on the donkey on the 10th day of the month all the way through to His resurrection on the first day of the week after His crucifixion. You see, pretty much over half of the Gospels are dealing with the last week of the life of Christ. Now, I'll bring this out a little bit later again. But you know what happened on the 10th day of the month of Nisan, was the first month of the Jewish calendar. Nisan 10, you know what happened? That's when they put the lamb up to be inspected for 3 or 4 days. And then it was killed. Nisan 10 is when our Lord rode into Jerusalem on the donkey. He was set aside to be inspected. And when He went into Jerusalem, this is an Old Testament instead of the New Testament, but it'll give you the idea. He went into Jerusalem, and then at night, He went into the, just a little ways from there, He went to Bethany, to the house of Simon, the father, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. So on the 10th, He went into Jerusalem on the donkey, went into the temple, He looked around, He went to Bethany at night, He plaited a whip, He went back to Jerusalem the next day, He drove them out of the temple with the money changers, drove them out of the temple, He went back to, cursed the fig tree, He went back to Bethany, then He came back the next day. The fig tree was dead. He went back to Bethany. Then He comes back to Jerusalem. The night of the Lord's Supper. He's tried what He's brought in and tried. By 6 o'clock in the morning, they take Him to Pilate. Pilate to Herod. Herod back to Pilate. 9 o'clock, He's on the cross. From 12 to 9, there was no light shining. I mean, from 12 to 3, there was no light shining on the earth. 3 o'clock, He gave up the ghost. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus come and bury the body. Then they have the Jewish Passover. You see, they killed the lamb around 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That's on the 14th. On the 15th, right after 6 o'clock, it turned 15th, see? They had the Passover. And that day of the Passover was the preparation for the seventh day Sabbath. He stays three days, three nights in the heart of the earth. He's resurrected on the first day of the week. The two on the road to Emmaus say, today was the third day since these things took place. I've got a chart at home where I drew out about that big years ago, the last week of the life of Christ, with some of this on it. This past week, I've been putting some of it on a little 8.5 by 11 in an Excel file. Maybe I'll have something to give out to you later on. We don't have time to study all of those chapters. But we will pick and choose and go back and forth on some of this. But in order to figure out what all took place and what all was going on, see, it says in verse 2, and supper being ended. What supper? It's not Passover, because they haven't had Passover yet. We'll prove that later on. It's not the Lord's Supper, because after the Lord washed the disciples' feet, was part of the Lord's Supper when Judas went out. I'm giving you ahead of time, I'm giving you an overview of this before we look at some of the passages. It was a supper that they ate. Christ washed the disciples' feet and then instituted the Lord's Supper. We're going to hopefully show that. I'm trying to give you a road mark and a pointer in what direction we're going. We're at a crossroads with all these verses. We're not going to Memphis. We're not going to North Carolina. Couldn't think of a town in North Carolina. Raleigh. We're not going north to Cincinnati. We're not going south to Birmingham. Where are we going? I'm trying to give you a pointer in what direction we're going by giving you that large overview. So like I said, in order to really, without going into the chapters of Matthew 21 through 28, and Mark 11 through 16, and Luke 19 through 24, and John 12 through 20. We'd be here a long time. But we do need to look at Matthew 26, 17 through 30, and these others, and we'll look at those maybe a little bit later. I'm toying on reading them now, or I may read them later. Let's go on a little bit. So such a study would include the last week of the life of Christ and His time in the heart of the earth and the resurrection. Now, while not reading all of these chapters, we will read the verses from all the Gospels relating particularly regarding to the night of the Lord's Supper. So let's just do that now. Matthew 26, 17. I'm going to try to methodically go slow. As slow as I can, without being boring, I hope. Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 17. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread. The disciples came to Jesus, saying unto Him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? Now let me pause here again, and I'll try to point it out in some of the other verses where it's plainer. Sometimes the word Passover is talking about that whole week. Because Passover begins the 15th. And the unleavened bread begins around that same time. And first fruits begin around that same time. We'll look at that later on. And he said, go into a city to such a man, and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. Now, did he eat the Passover meal? Most people think he did. Hold your finger there for just a moment. And turn with me to, I believe it's John 19. Now, wait just a second. I may. Thought it was right at the first of John 19. I've got it written down. Yes, 14. John 19:14. Now notice this is when Jesus was at God, at being still before Pilate in the pavement. And it was the preparation of the Passover and about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. And there was another verse, I believe, just before that, where it said that the Jews would not go in because they didn't want to defile themselves before the because of the Passover. But what I'm getting at in that is Jesus is still being tried for his crucifixion, and they haven't had the Passover feast yet. That makes sense? In other words, they haven't had the Passover. So Jesus couldn't eat the Passover before they had the Passover. Now, there is a view, and I say this for the listening audience, there is a view out there that the Jews were eating the Passover at the wrong time and Christ was eating the Passover at the right time. You say, well, what did you bring that up for? It's not all that simple sometimes. But I want people to know that I'm not ignorant of that view while I'm teaching what I believe. All right? Now back in Matthew 26, in other words, he sends disciples. One of the other Gospels we'll see shows that it's Peter and John. Verse 19, and the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12, and they did eat. And as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto the Lord, is it I? Now, when we read this in John, this incident here took place after the washing of the saints' feet. Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't even mention it. If it weren't for the Gospel of John, we wouldn't even know that there was a washing of the feet. Verse 23, and he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it was written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said, thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. That's all we're going to read at this time. Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Beginning at verse 12. "And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, that's on the 14th. Now, stop with me for just a moment. Remember, when did the Jewish day begin? 6 p.m. So this is 6 p.m. on Thursday. They have what all that takes place the night of the Lord's Supper, and all the other things that took place that night, while still nighttime, Jesus is captured in the Garden of Gethsemane, taken to the high priest's house, tried before the Sanhedrin, and by 6 o'clock had him before Pilate. That was contrary to Jewish law. They were not supposed to have any trials at night. To get him on the cross by 9 o'clock. Notice this is still Thursday. That night, then the daylight hours, and at 3 o'clock he's killed. That's normally when they started killing the lambs at 3 o'clock and dressing them and getting everything ready. And then when 6 o'clock comes again, it's the 15th and they eat the Passover. That 14th is called the preparation day. They get everything prepared for the Passover feast that night. Don't you know there was a lot going on with those Jews that were trying to kill the Lord? And then trying to get the lamb, the other lambs killed and so on? Just think what a power-packed day that was. All right. I don't quit talking, we won't get through with all of this. Mark 14, 12. "And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, Where wilt thou that we go and prepare, that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water, follow him. And whithersoever he shall go in, say ye to the goodman of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared, there make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover." In other words, they got everything ready for that whole Passover feast. That whole feast of unleavened bread that was to last for 7 days. Which was called the Feast of the Passover, which that whole time was called Passover. Just like this time of the year. What's this time of the year called by the world? Christmas. But what is Christmas Day? The 25th. Today, this year, is called Christmas Eve. But a lot of people call that Christmas. I remember when I celebrated Christmas as a child, we had our Christmas mostly on Christmas Eve at my grandmother's house. Always wondered why every time we went there, Daddy always forgot something and had to go back home. That's because by the time we went back home, Santa had already come and the presents were under the tree. So on the news, supposedly they found Santa's bones. Oh, that whole pagan holiday. But anyway, this time it's called Christmas. A little later on in the year, you have two or three days there, what's called Easter. You have Thanksgiving, that's usually two or three days. So this whole feast of unleavened bread, sometimes was just designated Passover. Not necessarily just the Passover feast itself. That's the reason if you don't take that into consideration, you think, well, how could John and them say that they hadn't eaten the Passover yet when Jesus said they'd already eaten it? You have to give the sense of the Bible. All right? I'll begin at verse 15, take up 15, Mark 14:15. And he will show you a large upper room furnished, prepared, there make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And in the evening he cometh with the 12, and as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, by the way, it says he cometh with the 12. Turn with me for just a second to Luke 22. We're not going to have time to read that this afternoon. We'll come back to this. But Luke 22, verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed, and he sent Peter and John. That's the two that he sent to make ready for the Passover. But then it says in verse 17, back in Mark 14:17, and in the evening he cometh with the 12. Did Peter and John go back, or were they still there from the preparations, and he come with the rest of the apostles? If they were already there and he comes with the rest of the apostles, it's using the word 12 here just to denote the apostles. That's a possibility. That's the reason sometimes we have to give the sense of the Scriptures. Somebody said, well, I believe Peter and John went back with them, then all the 12 came. Fine. Scripture doesn't tell us. That's my point. But these are the little fine points that you have to consider when you're trying to reconcile all of this. Verse 18, Mark 14:18. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful and to say unto him one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? And he answered and said unto them, it is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It were good for that man if he had never been born. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it. See, nothing is even mentioned about the washing of the saints' feet. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them, and take, eat, this is my body. By the way, there are some people that think the washing of the saints' feet took place at an entirely different time than this. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until I until that day I drank it new with you in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Well, the clock is caught up with us. I need to read Luke 22. We'll come back here and kind of get a running start, Lord willing, next time. But you can see the significance of trying to put all of this into its proper place. And unless you study all of that together, you think Jesus really ate the Passover meal, when really He didn't. And so, He was killed the day the lamb was slain, which fits the prophecy of the Old Testament, the feast to a jot and a tittle. He came to fulfill the law to a jot and a tittle. And so you have to realize that sometimes Passover is just talking about this whole feast and this whole time. And that's not doing violence to Scripture, because you've got to reconcile these Scriptures. And the Scriptures are not wrong. We might reconcile it wrong, but the Scripture's not wrong. We might be mistaken. And I'm giving you as I understand it. And if you have any questions, let me know and I'll try to answer those. And if I have to say I don't know, that's a good answer. Because it's the only one I've got. Let's pray. Father, while we do try to understand the details of this time as much as possible, we are thankful for our Lord in giving us the Lord's Supper and the example of washing the disciples' feet. For His sacrifice and His humiliation, and teaching us that we need to be humble and esteem our brother better than ourselves. There's a lot of details in what we're studying. And sometimes we just have to say we don't know how certain things fit in. Though we try to give as best as we understand of what we do understand. But what You have given is what You would have us to know. So bless us to know the letter of the Word as well as the sense of the Word, and not do violence to the Scriptures, nor lead Thy children astray. Keep us from our own prejudices, but bless us to bow to the true teaching of Your Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.